Well, in our Bible tonight, we're in Ephesians 2. I want you to look at one verse of Scripture for the next little bit, a few minutes. We're going to look together at the workmanship of God. This morning, we were in these first 10 verses, and we come tonight to flesh out a little bit of this last verse. In Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. I'm going to drop back up to verse 8 and read verse 8 and read verse 9 and then look at verse number 10. So you've got your Bible. Let's turn there. I'll read 8 and 9, and then we want to all read together from the screen verse number 10 tonight when it comes up. So hear now the Word of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now verse 10, read it with me. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in Him. Notice verse 10, we are His workmanship. His workmanship. The background of the word is the word poem. In the Greek New Testament, the Greek word here that we get workmanship from is the word poem. It's like God is writing on a canvas a word. And that rhythmic verse, that poetry, that song is God using us. We are to be, after being saved, the workmanship, the poetry of God. Now, some people in the church rhyme bad. Their verse is not real good. You see what they say, but then what they do, and you think, who's doing that work? But when the Spirit of God is in us by grace through faith, there is new verse, there is new song, there is new poetry being written in our lives. And that poetry that we find in verse number 10, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Good works. When you read in the book of Acts, chapter 10, hear the Word of God. In Acts 10 and verse 38, the Bible says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him." Jesus and His anointing, what He did is He went about doing good. Now the question tonight is, what good are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing that's good? Now, we know that we're not saved by works, but I'm telling you, when you get saved, you then do works. James 2:17, faith without works is what? Dead. Now, we are His workmanship. There are two pictures here that I want you to see. One of them is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the potter and the wheel. How many of you took pottery in college? I did. Amen. Every basketball player at Northeast State Junior College took it. Amen. I thought when I got in there, it was going to be an easy two-hour crip course. Oh, wait a minute. They actually wanted me to attend class and make something. And so we got there, and, you know, the old-fashioned kind of, you just kind of pedal and make that wheel go around. But this one was electric, and you plug it in, put on a certain speed, and then they'd give you the clay, and you put it on there, and then they'd teach you how to put your fingers down in, and you'd begin to hollow that out, and as it went around and around, and then when you didn't do real well, the teacher would come by and smash your product. Said, "Now start all over again," and you'd wad that up and throw it on there, and then you had to make it and put a handle, and you had to put it in the kiln and fire it, and then you had to paint it. And I mean, they actually wanted you to make a pot. Do you know that's what potters do? Now, watch this with you. Your life. You're a pot. You're not supposed to be a crackpot. You're supposed to be a vessel. A vessel. Now, my question is, what is God doing with you? The Bible says you are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. So what good works are you doing? What are you doing that when you die we will miss? It's the grace of God within us. The potter and the wheel is an illustration. Now I want to take an illustration, not out of Scripture, but out of Pensacola. How many of you have ever been through the paper mill out at Cantonment, out Champion out there? How many of you, some of you work in there, all right? I've been there. Bob, are you in here tonight? Bob Hughes? Is Bob here? He was here a while. He might be on call tonight. I'm not sure. And maybe backslid and left. I don't know. But he was here earlier. Bob Hughes called me, and he took me through the plant. Now, they changed the paper plant a while back, and they now make, they just use dark brown paper, and they make cardboard boxes. You should, if you've never been through that, you ought to go out there and go through that outfit. It's amazing. They bring in the truckloads of that wood, and they chip, and then they put it in, and they use tons of water as they then run that stuff. This stuff it is. So they make paper out of it. And then they have these huge, huge rollers. And that paper goes through there. And I don't know how many miles an hour, but friend, I'm telling you, it's speeding when it goes through there. And it's just ripping through, and they're running up and down and around. And finally it comes out down into, it started with wood chips, and now you get down to the other end, and they've got a brown pasteboard box. It's a process. It's a that makes a product. There's workmanship that comes through there. The day I was out there, Bob had stopped the whole deal. And he was crawling up in that big machine because some of it got crooked. And they had a paper jam. And I'm telling you, a paper jam is not a good thing at the paper mill. Number one, you've lost time. Number two, you've lost money. Number three, somebody goofed up, and usually they're just embarrassed. And they're poking and pulling that stuff out. And they're just, I mean, it's like nearly waist deep with stuff they're just pulling out, and they're all standing around there and just trying to get it out as fast as they can so they can get the run going again. Pretty amazing. You do the same thing, go out to Monsanto when they make product there. I've visited where the in Europe, when you see them make glass, and they blow glass. It's a product. It's a workmanship. Now, I want you to hear me tonight. You are God's workmanship. You are His pot on His wheel. You're the product that He's making. You are like that glass vessel that someone is blowing, and they're putting it together, and the heat is there, and they've... Now, the question is, what is the process where the workmanship is done in your life and in mine? I want to point out four things to you tonight where the process, the design of workmanship is. Now, God's got a design for everybody. This is my good friend Paul Norvell. God's got a design in Coach Norvell's life. He wants to do something with him. God's got a design in Dr. Day's life. He's got a design in Tommy's life. He got a design in your life. Do you notice where the workmanship was? When did God know about it? It was before time, wasn't it? Yeah, God knew before you got here. He's got a plan for you. He's got foreknowledge. He knows. Now, everybody gets in when you read Ephesians 1 and 2, you have to deal with foreknowledge, predestination, election. You say, well, I can't figure that out. Hear me. You're never going to figure that out. Friend, if you knew all about God, He wouldn't be God. You would. This is above our pay grade. Hear me. I want you to understand, but it's true nonetheless. Before time was, God knew. He does. He knows about you. He knows about me, and He's got this plan and design. Now, how is he working us out? What does he do when he puts us on that wheel to work in? All right, there are four things I want you to see that I believe go into this process. Number one is the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the living God is in you. And the Spirit of God is working on you. And he's knocking everything out of you that's not like Jesus. That's the Spirit's work. He works in us. That's why he is the Holy Spirit. And he's making you to be holy. The workmanship, the design is to make you holy. So the Spirit of God lives in you. If you have not the Spirit, you're none of his. But if you have the Spirit, then you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, back in the 50s and the 60s, in theology, the deeper life movement came to be. And the deeper life movement was the spirit life in the 50s and the 60s. That kind of waned and went away. And in the 70s and 80s, we moved into church health and church growth with McGavern out in California. And so if we weren't careful, we'd leave holiness in order to grow the church. And that's part of the mess we've gotten in today. We got more inclined to numbers than we did substance. Now, numbers are not bad, but they're rotten if you don't have substance. And you see, you got to come back to that deeper life, but you can't go so deep that you don't touch the world. And there's a balance in these things. You got to grow the church. I mean, it's God's church to grow, but he wants to use us to do that. And we need to do things to reach people, but we must not give up holiness in order to do it. We need the deeper life of God within us. And we've all but moved away from that kind of life and calling out to God and having early morning quiet time where we get in the Word. I don't mean 3 minutes. I'm talking about staying with God. I'm talking about turning off the television at night so you can go to bed so you can get up in the morning and spend time with Holy God so he can drive you deeper and make you more like himself. It's the holiness of God. The Holy Spirit of God works in us. Now, there's a second part of the process. Not only the Holy Spirit, but then the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. I just want to ask you, are you a Bible reader? I'm talking about, are you reading volumes of Scripture? I don't mean two or three verses. I'm asking, are you reading 3 and 4 and 5 chapters a day? Are you consuming the Word? Let me tell you, if you're not reading the Word of God, you're not going to be God's workmanship. You're not going to be worth a hoot. The Word of God's got to come in you. For you'll know the truth, and the truth then will set you free. We ought to just stop here and have a little testimony meeting about how much Scripture we read. It'd get embarrassing, I guarantee you. Brother Pete, is that you, Pete Wells? Brother Pete Wells, he still makes his class check daily Bible reading in his Sunday school class. Remember on the envelope we used to check daily Bible reading? Pete's such an old-timer, he still expects his Sunday school members to read the Bible. My Lord, imagine. What a slave driver of a Sunday school teacher. Amen. That we ought to actually read the Bible before we come to Sunday school class. How many of us check that box? How many of you are, I'm telling you, friend, if you're not consuming the Word of God, you'll never have the workmanship of God within you. There's the Holy Spirit, there's the Holy Scriptures. Thirdly, there's preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. You ought to be under preaching and teaching. You ought to have people that are speaking life into you. Because when you hear the preached word and the taught word, it's in that you get insight and wisdom, and you need that in your life because he's making you to be that. I'm amazed. People just, they don't want to be taught. Robert, you remember the dates for Adult Vacation Bible School? So that's the second week of August, isn't it? We're going to have adult Bible school. Now, we're having kids' Bible school in June during the daytime. But we're going to have adult Bible school at night with cookies and Kool-Aid and a stand-up cord and a sit-down cord. And we're going to have a master teacher time, and then we're going to have small groups, and we're going to get into the Word. It's amazing. How many adults couldn't use a concordance to find a truth? You ought to learn that in the 5th grade. But we don't. And we're going to have a course. We're going to teach you how to use a concordance. We're going to have several classes. And then we're going to have ice cream. Amen. And then we're going to take a cigar box and we're going to put macaroni on it and paint it. Hey, y'all got some of those at your house? Amen. I still got some at my house, my daddy's house. I guarantee they're right there. I got a shoe shine kit we made one year. And it's got two or three crooked nails in it. I just beat the thing out of it. But I still remember that, and that's where I learned to use the Word of God. Preaching and being taught. But there's a fourth thing that goes in. Not only Holy Spirit, not only Holy Scripture, not only preaching and teaching, but there's a fourth thing that we need, and God uses this in us to create the workmanship of God. Circumstances. Circumstances. You have an illness, and I'm here to tell you, you'll find God will do some things in your life. Lose your job, people cry. I was up visiting one of our deacons. They had kidney stones. I guarantee you, he'd like to have revival where he was. You'll cry out to God then if you never have. You'll ask God for help. Amen. Brother Leo, you let a singer lose his voice, he begins to pray in a different way because of those circumstances. He does. You let a child get into trouble and you begin to cry out to God like you hadn't cried out to God before. Those circumstances will begin to pressure you into. You see, God's always wanting to make us likened to Himself. And He uses the Holy Spirit. He uses the Holy Scripture. He will use preaching and teaching. And He will use circumstances to bring us to be the workmanship of God. Now, I want to say, I've been preaching this all over the country. I've preached this sermon several times. I preached it last week. I've had people ask me to come, and it's on the anointing of Jesus out of Luke 4, where Jesus has been anointed to preach the gospel and preach it to the poor, preach it to those that are blind, those that are bound, those that are bankrupt, right there in Luke 4. You know, I've all but believed that the gospel was so much good news that you didn't get saved by works, and that's what Ephesians teaches us, that you don't get saved by works, but saved by grace through faith, that we could almost have salvation without works. But let me tell you, friend, you can't get saved and not have works to follow behind that. Because a faith without works is a dead faith. It's just an intellectual faith. There's got to be something that you do. So here's my question to you. What's your platform? What's God doing with you? Where is the workmanship of God within your life? Now, I want everybody to take your Bible. I want to go to the script. I've never seen this before, but I did this. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 39. I'm going to walk back up here and get my Bible because I don't have this memorized. 1 Kings chapter 20. Let's all go there. 1 Kings chapter 20. You got it? All right, when 1 Kings 20. Now, when you read in verse 31, you'll begin to pick up this long dialogue. There's a story here about Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram. And then he's dealing with God's people. So move on down to verse 39 to get to the crux of the issue. 1 Kings 20 and verse 39. As the king passed by, he cried to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said," here's what he said to him, "Guard this man. If for any reason he is missing, then your life shall be for his life." The king said, "Don't lose this guy or you're going to die. Or else you shall pay a talent of silver." Here's the report. "While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And the king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be, yourself have decided. You yourself have decided it. Then he hastily took the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him, that he was of the prophets. And he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I have devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people." Why did he lose the man that was in his charge? Look at it in verse number 40. "While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." You want to know why most of us are not the workmanship of God? We're just busy here and there. We're just doing this, we're doing that, and we're going to right, and we're going to that. We never get to the issues. We're just here and there. We're just flittering around left to right. We're on Twitter, we're on Facebook. We've been 5 minutes, we've been 50 minutes, we've been an hour and a half. And what have we done? We've told people we've been to the dentist in the bathroom. Got a dreamsicle. And we're just here and there. And I'm telling you, if you're just living here and there without purpose, you'll never know the workmanship of God in your life. Ephesians 4, and we'll get to it in a few weeks. Ephesians 4, 11, 12, said that God has given in the church apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Dear friend, you and I are the saints of God, and leaders are to equip us to do the work of ministry in our lives. Workmanship. Workmanship. Are you God's workmanship? If you've been saved, you're to have a platform for this workmanship. I met some people this week in a conference in Leesburg, Florida, who do a ministry in human to people in human trafficking. I was astounded at the people that come to America that have been sold into slavery. They said there are more slaves on the planet today than there's ever been in our history. Most of it in sex trade. Oftentimes somebody will come to our country, promised a job, and then when that job is not there and they can't get back to their country, then they begin to sell themselves for various kinds of labor in order that they can stay here. And these folks that I was talking to, and they were sharing with me about this, I said, "We don't have that where I live." They said, "Oh, yeah." I guarantee in the panhandle of Florida, you'll find it. You just don't know where to look. So I have come back and started looking. They said, "You watch migrant workers. You watch people coming from the old Soviet Union." And I'm telling you, if you don't get those folks in Christ, they're in sin. See, that can be a ministry, a platform, a workmanship. That's what these people were doing. They're reaching out to try to win these folk to faith in Christ. Amazing to me. I had no idea that even went on in our land. But we are to be His workmanship. What's your platform? The question I ask you is, what are you here for? Why do you think God made you? Why are you taking up space? Why are you drawing air? I'm telling you, God has got a purpose for you. For everybody in this room, He's got a purpose. And that purpose is eternal. It is for you to have a platform to extend the life of Christ in you, through you, to other people. Because you, my friend, God has chosen you to be His workman. The question is, will you obey? Or are you just going here and there doing stuff. I'm not sure. That we even get it about being the people of God. Hope you've had a marvelous day. Brother Huey and I almost did this tonight, and I'm going to challenge you, and then we're going to be gone. Here in a few weeks, we're going to have what I'm going to call $20 night. Going to come, we're going to baptize, sing a song, and then we're all going to leave. I'm going to challenge everybody to go give away $20 somewhere in Pensacola. Go bless somebody. Just encourage them. You go to the mall, you can go out to eat, do whatever you want to, and then we're going to come back on the following Sunday night, and we're going to talk about what God could do with $20. You never know what God to do with your 20 bucks. You say, I don't have $20. See me. I'll help you. We'll group you up with somebody. And you go share that with other people. Church, I love you. Thank you for coming. I'm hanging around here at the front. If you want to talk, be blessed.